Well, here he comes. I couldn't help but, I mean, I hope you don't think this is controversial, but when I was standing, I wanted to jump out of my skin when Steve was singing, you know. I mean, he puts his all into it. It was lovely. And I'm a very physical type person when I worship God. I just love to worship God with everything I have. And so, and I've been around African Americans in the States. I've been around tribal people, all who have a real good rhythm, and they dance to God, you know, like with no problem. You know, I mean, that's just second nature. And some of us are so, like, you know, like boards. We just don't really want to move. And some people can say, well, we're Asians. Have you noticed the TV lately from Hong Kong? I don't think anybody's standing there going, there's a lot of energy. A lot of energy. For what? Now, I'm not going to say anything political because that's their deal. But what I'm saying is, why can't we do that for God? Why don't we have the energy for God? He's coming back. He saved us from evil and from sin. I was thinking as I drove here this morning, I thought, I don't think we really understand what went on in the cross. I think we just sort of understand, oh, I told a few lies and I did this, and so Jesus was nailed to the cross. He took all of evil, the things that we don't even want to look at, the things that we probably don't even know about because we want to protect our wonderful ears and our little eyes from the evil of the world. But if we really look at it, if we really allow our eyes to see the evil that God sees, I think we will bow down on our knees and say, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What Jesus took on the cross was not to make my life better. It was to deliver this world from evil and sin so that we could grow and be more like Jesus. See? One of the songs was something I always want to write down the little phrases because what we sing is so unbelievable sometimes. You know, it is like he reigns. He rose from the dead and he reigns. He reigns now. From that moment, it says he went to sit on the right hand of God the Father and he's in heaven now directing everything. We are the people of God who's King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord of Lords. That should make a difference in our lives. So let's look how far we have come in Revelation. Those of you who've stuck with me since day one, back in May, I think, when we started Revelation, think of ourselves as part of John's congregation. The churches that he has helped grow. Remember, his heart for them. Think, this is John, the man who leaned his head on Jesus' bosom, and he was his best friend. The man who stood at the foot of the cross where Jesus said, take care of my mom. The man who wrote the Gospel of John, which is one of the most beautiful Gospels, the deepest. Well, they're all deep, but he had special deepness. And the man who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the man who was isolated on the Isle of Patmos because of his love for Jesus, and he's weeping over the churches and the people that he has groaned over and prayed over. And God gives him a vision. Jesus appears and says, John, write this down. Write this down. Because when we read this, all of a sudden, when you go back and read the anything in the Bible, but you go back and read the Gospels, all of a sudden things start to make sense. Things start to come together. Saint Art said, oh, okay, so that's what he was talking about. See? And then Jesus comes in and gives John the whole panoramic story with the ending so that the churches and you and me can know what this is all about, can know what we're to do about it, can know why we're even here on this planet Earth. And why Jesus touched you and touched me. Believe you me, I'm not here because I wanted to be. I'm here because God grabbed me. He chose me. He He took me from the miry clay. And that's the same with you, every one of you. If you know Jesus from the depths of your heart with everything you have, you didn't choose him. He chose you. That is what the Bible said. He chose you. Sorry, little boy. Okay. So here we come. Here we come. I just want to give you a little hint of the verses. We're going to read the verses, but the verses 1 to 10 in chapter 19. There's a great celebration. We open this chapter with a great celebration. There's lots of noise. There's lots of running around. The bride is getting ready. I want you to think of what happens before a wedding. Now, since I've been here, I've done a number of weddings. In the last few years, lots of weddings. Now, every one of you goes ballistic before weddings. I'll tell you the honest truth. I get phone calls from the bride, mostly. Or, you know, oh, I can't stand this. You know, I'm so nervous. I don't know what my auntie wants, or my grandmother, my sister, and the dog. You know, I've got to make sure the dog knows that we're getting married and has a bone around his collar so that he can celebrate. The groom is like, I don't know how much this is going to cost. How, you know, what's going to happen? You know, like, this is money, baby. You know, like, we might never get a house. We might have to live in a log cabin. You know, all this sort of stuff. But, and you know, the few days before it happens, all the women are getting their faces made up and all the dresses are being tried on. And, oh, I got too fat. I got to put this one in. Oh, I got too skinny. I got, you know, all that sort of stuff. Oh, is the shoes right? Oh, I lost my shoes. What am I going to do? All this stuff. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like, can I make it to the altar? I don't know. You know, it's like meltdown. And then some of you have the nerve to go and have 2 and 3 and 4 weddings in other countries. What preparation you put in. You know what Jesus is saying to us today? You're the bride. Jesus says, you're my bride. What preparations are you doing? Are you preparing for this wedding? Are you preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you preparing to walk down the aisle in pure linen? That's what this chapter is telling us. Because we are the bride of Christ. That's big. That's big. And that makes all the sense in the world, because what it speaks to me is, Diana, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Look at the linen clothes, pure white linen. That's what I want to be dressed in. I want to have all the attributes of Jesus. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be irritable. I don't want to tell lies. I don't want to buy things I don't need. I want to be able to give to people who are in need. I don't want to speak behind anybody else's back. I don't want to do all. Those are the things that are the fine linen. Those are the things that are the white dress. See, The symbol of a white dress, most brides, a lot of brides walking down the aisle should not wear a white dress. But the symbol is that the bride is pure and the bride is ready, makes herself ready for the groom. Now, I know that some women, they make themselves ready for their parents and all the guests that are coming. Never mind the groom. I mean, he's going to be there, you know. Guests are paying a lot of money to come. You know, some flew from Hong Kong, and some flew from Malaysia, and some even from America, and stuff like that. He's got to do it for them. But Jesus says, you're the bride for me. For me. And I want you. I want you. So that's why Jesus appears to John and says, tell the churches, tell my people this, so they will be ready. We hear words in these first few verses. We hear words, a hallelujah. There's four shouts of hallelujah. This is the only time in the New Testament we see the word hallelujah. Did you know that? In the New Testament, this is the only 4 times. And it's giving, it's Yahweh. It's praise to Yahweh. We hear words like salvation belongs to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has judged the prostitute who has slain the saints and corrupted the earth. Let's give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And it says his bride has made herself ready. to clothe herself. It was granted to her, we'll get to that in a minute, to clothe herself in fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Keep going on those verses there. Is there some more yet? Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And look at the last one. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And next one. Then I fell down to his feet. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, you have invited us to the marriage supper, and I pray, Father, that you would open our ears and open our hearts to comprehend what you're saying in these words, in your words today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the highlights are here. Today we're gathered around the communion feast, which is your precursor for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every month, the first of the month that we do this, is to remember what Jesus has done for us and to prepare ourselves to honor the future coming of Jesus and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because Jesus said, I won't drink of this until in the new heaven and new earth with you. Now, the rejoicing here that we see in these first verses are for God's character and holiness. Not because me, me, me. It's because God, God, God. God's holiness. And rejoicing because his judgments are right and just. It's true that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now you and I, we know that we're not supposed to take vengeance. Because we would do it in a human way. We would not do it in God's way. And for us to attribute to God's character something human is terrible. It's blasphemy. For us to think that God's vengeance is going to be angry and out of control and irritated like we would be, forget it. That's wrong. God's vengeance is, I will avenge my name. And his judgments are just and true. What we've seen through all of Revelation is how much mercy God gave to people and continues to give to people. If he wasn't into mercy right now, we would have been done with the earth. God's still reaching his hand out in mercy to those who don't know him. So the four hallelujahs are first to salvation, power, and glory of our God. The second hallelujah is God's judgments at defeat of Babylon, the symbol of all the world that is against God. And third, there's a huge crowd like a sound of waters, meaning all of the earth's people that belong to God have a huge voice. And the fourth hallelujah is to prepare for the marriage supper. Now, it's not the marriage supper yet. It's prepare for the marriage supper. And then we have the 24 elders. Remember, that's the people of God. We have four living creatures. That's all of creation from north, south, east, and west. We're all praising God. The noise is great over many waters, over all the earth. It was like this. And it's interesting that all those, out of this, remember I said to you that Revelation has tons of verses. If you spent time looking, you would find tons of verses that came from the Old Testament. This isn't anything new that John made up. First of all, it's a vision. And he's writing down what God says to him, what the Lord says to him. But he's also bringing in because Jesus spoke in scripture. So it's tying in all the things that were in the Old Testament. And so all those hallelujahs actually come from Psalms 115 to 118, which were sung by the people of God when they went on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And all those psalms were about deliverance from Egypt. So the people of God, as they came toward the holy city, would sing about their deliverance. Do we sing about our deliverance? See, some of the songs today were about that, singing our deliverance. Do we really mean it? Do we come to it with our whole heart? That we are truly, truly delivered from all of this. This rejoicing isn't gloating. Now, some of us who've been reading Revelation and studying it on Wednesday night, and then if you've read some of the other Old Testament, you think, oh, wow, God, you know, like, boy, God's going, bam, you know, and bam, you know, it's like, oh, people are standing there, hey, 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 we got them again, you know. That is not the way. The people are praising God not to gloat over something that's happened, but to praise him that he has come in holiness and goodness. And made everything right in the world. Okay? That is why we praise God. Now, the important bit, as I mentioned, is the bride has made herself ready. And the readiness, the clothes, are the deeds of the righteous, of righteousness in keeping with faith in the Son of the Living God. That's our theme for this year. Now, you might say, but wait a minute. Isn't that works? You know, what are we talking about? Aren't we saved by grace? Yes, we are. But if we look at what it says here, it says two things. His bride has made herself ready, right? So that's what we do. Do, do, do. Works, works, works. We make ourselves ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and white. Who gives us that authority? Who gives us the right? Who gives us the energy? Who gives us the power to have righteous deeds? God. So it's not just me doing righteous. It's me on my knees before God saying, God, I thank you so much for saving me and for choosing me into your kingdom. I want to do everything for you. I want to do anything for you. I'll go to the ends of the earth. I'll do anything. How many of us are willing to say that? Have you said that? I'd do anything for you. And then sit and wait. And God works in your life. And those things start to come out. All of a sudden you see, oh, there's some white linen there. Oh, there's some white linen here. See? So it's both together. Both together. We don't sit there like just numbnuts, you know, sitting on our chair and saying, God, just do magic wand over me. No. He gives us the power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we are stubborn and we say, I'll do it myself, Lord. And we can't. We can't. Let's just say it right now. We can't. We can't. We have to get down off our high horse of individualism, of selfism, of I can do it, me, me, me. You know? We see that in little children. You know? Me, 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 you know. I can do this, Mom. You know, and it's good. It's good. But we have to help the child to grow that they don't become it's me, 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 all around me. And that's what God does. He says it's not about you. It's about all of us. So it's God's strength. So the power and the initiative is his. But we cooperate. It's both a gift and a responsibility. And then he gives a blessing. There's a number of blessings in Revelation. Even though we live in this world, this Babylon, we are not to lose our identity as God's people. We are to keep the testimony of Jesus, to live as Christ's followers. And how do we do that? We've talked about this. Sermon on the Mount. The great commandment and the second great commandment and all the things that God said. If you now go back and read all of these things, you say, oh, I got it now. I got it now. It's not just for, oh, it'd be nice if you did this. It's like, whoa, this is getting me ready for the kingdom of God. For when Jesus returns, I want to be able to put fine linen on. See? That's the whole thing. So Jesus calls us to this supper. He called you. And when he called you, whenever it was, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years ago, he began the process to free you from captivity to this world system and empower you to live a new life. Because the minute you say yes to Jesus and you're born again, you're still the same flesh, you still have the same temptations and all this, but now you have Jesus living inside of you. And so now Jesus says, you're mine. You're my project. And so what I'm doing is I'm freeing you from this world system. Some of us hang on, you know, like this. Hang on. And then what happens, I don't know if you can see this, what happens is he might have my little finger go off. You know, so that takes about 5 years of walking with Jesus. And then maybe, doop, another finger. Oh, okay, okay. But, and so it keeps going until maybe it's only three. And boy, you know, I went through all of this, da-da-da-da-da, okay. And look, we're such, look, let's just face it right now, we're stubborn people. All of us, you know, me, you, are all stubborn, even the dog. Finger off, okay, 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 okay. Now, I don't believe the last fingers are off until we meet him, until we, that's it, you know. So we're always have a little bit of that, although Jesus is still considering and still loving and still working on us. Okay, now, from the eternal perspective, you and I can now talk, we've talked about individuals. You're the bride of Christ, not just you individually, but all of us. But from the God perspective, the marriage supper isn't just the marriage of Jesus and the church, or his bride, but it's the marriage of heaven and earth. Do you remember from the beginning we said that here we are and Revelation is a revealing just what's beyond the next door. It's not floating up in the sky somewhere at any galaxy. It's there. Another dimension you and I don't know about. So we've been looking at that. And so what's going to happen is this is going to, the curtain is going to go wow, okay, and heaven and earth are going to be one. In Ephesians, it says the whole earth is groaning for the redemption of the sons of God so that the earth can rejoice in God again. The rivers, the mountains, the trees, the animals, everything that God created. The whole earth, because God said he created each one of those. And what did he say at the end? It is good. So don't think you and I are the, you know, yeah, we are. We are the real sons and daughters of God, but we're part of the universe. We're part of his whole creation. And so it's not just going to be, oh, woohoo, I'm saved. It's all of us. God's coming for community. And that's going to make some sense later on as well. We cannot, it helps us to know that Revelation has 404 verses. Okay, if you counted them all. 404 verses. And in those verses, listen to this. There are 528 references to earlier scripture. More than there are verses. So if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you're not going to understand. And I said last time, I said everybody in the first century who heard this letter and could read the letter, they knew what was going on because they knew the scripture. They knew the scripture. One thing not to get down on Jews about, not necessarily maybe today all the time, except if they're sort of orthodox or whatever, is they knew their Bible. They knew their scripture. We're kind of slack sometimes. And we need to know. We need to know so we can understand. We can't isolate the book of Revelation as if it stands alone. It's the culmination of all that went before. Now, verse 11. Then I saw. Heaven open. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. on his robe and on his thigh. Maybe tattooed. Who knows? He has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll read the rest of it so we can keep going. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to the birds that fly overhead. Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the fleshes of horses and riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Boy, that'd make a good movie, wouldn't it? In fact, that's been in a lot of movies. And that's why some people don't like Revelation. And when they think of it, all they think of is blood and guts and gore. You know, it's not going to be any of that. It says, I saw. Heaven is not far away. As I said, it's another dimension of reality. So what did we see? We see a divine warrior. He's not on the clouds. He's not coming on the clouds yet. He's on a horse. A divine conqueror. One called faithful and true. No one questions if we know this is our Lord. Yeah. In righteousness, he judges. His eyes, it says, are like a flame, pure and holy and penetrating and able to go beneath the falsehoods of this world. Let me tell you that when we first were introduced in chapter 1 to Jesus, standing among the church, it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Same Jesus. Now he's judging the world. On his head were many diadems. He's Lord over the all. That's crowns. He's Lord over all. A name written that no one else knows. Well, we'll probably never know, because you know why that's saying is that he is still beyond us. We will never be Jesus. We will always be the creature. So there are things of God and Jesus that even when we're in the kingdom of God, we will not know, because he's still the boss. And still is much more than we are or ever will be. So that's why we worship him. And then it says, his robe is dipped in his own blood. This is before any battle. He hasn't done anything, and there's blood on his robe. He will always, before any battle, he is called the Word of God. A clue here is that at the cross is where his victory was. The victory was at the cross. He doesn't have to do anything else. But from his mouth, a sharp sword. The word of God is a two-edged sword, and rule with a rod of iron. Psalm goes back to Psalm 2. A strong rod. Now, rod of iron doesn't mean whack, whack. Rod of iron means I can help any sheep that there needs to be helped. I've got that strength. On his robe and thigh, it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the one who will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And it means he will bring a stop to it all. He's the one that has arrived on the scene and he's putting a stop to it all. The people of God sitting in the pews in Philadelphia and Smyrna and Thyatira and all that, they're going to be, wow, he's come. All this stuff we're dealing with, all this persecution, all these things we have to deal with, it's gone. He's going to make it right, see. Now, he only has one weapon. Only one weapon, my friends. And what is it? Come on, everybody should say it. The word of God. The Word of God. How did God make the world? By His Word. How did Jesus defeat the devil in the wilderness? By His Word. By His Word. So what's going to happen is all the evil of the world is kind of cranking it up, da-da-da-da-da, and wanting a battle, and he's just going to ride out on the white horse and stare. And maybe he will say, "The Lord, I'm the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings." And his word, book, it's done. It's done. Who's with him? The armies of heaven. The armies of heaven. Those who've gone to heaven. Those who are in heaven, maybe the angels, others. And what does it say? They are arrayed in fine linen on white horses. I don't think anybody arrayed in fine linen is going out for a battle. If it was, you'd see they have gas masks on. They would look like some of the things we see on TV. And they'd have helmets and bulletproof vests and things like that. This isn't an earthly war, my friends. This is not an earthly war. Do we really know who we belong to? Do we really know who we belong to? We belong to God, who made everything. And with one little word, boom, things change. We're not going to do it. We're not going to bring it in. Only God. See? And that's what John is wanting us to know. So there's no battle. He will just speak a word. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. I think I have to read this. I put a note to myself to read this. Because, see, again, this is just to show you that this was all told to us. And when John reads it, when it's read in the church, they go, yeah, yeah, we know this. So, 11, 1 to 5. There will be, okay, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that's about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, all of that. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge. He shall not judge by he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes, but with what his ears hear, but with righteousness. He will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And listen, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. If our devotion of our time and energy is more to what the world has to offer than God's purposes, we may be among those needing repentance. God will look at us even when no one's watching. His eyes penetrate our hearts. What does he find there? I don't know if you ever heard of the story of the tomb of the unknown soldier. big deal in the United States. In Arlington Cemetery, there's a tomb to the unknown soldier that represents all the American soldiers that have fallen in battles where they could not retrieve their body or they didn't know who had died. Since they put it there, it's guarded 24/7 in rain, snow, sleet. It never goes unguarded, even when no one's watching. There is a very strict protocol of how the guards wear, what they wear, the clicking of the heels, tuk, tuk, I don't know what that means, the movement of the weapon, tuk, 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 whatever, the steps taken from one direction to another. But the loyalty is such among the guards that are chosen that no one would dare to cut corners because of respect to the unknown soldiers. What respect do we have toward our God and toward our Lord? Especially when no one is looking. Then finally, the Feast of the Great Supper. Now this is strange, weird. But remember we said that the harlot on the beast was a parody of the church going, you know, it was like the prostitute was a parody of the church who is a pure bride of Christ. And so what, remember that Satan doesn't have much creativity and he just copies God and tries to get people off balance with that. We talked about the fact that there is a holy trinity. We all see that. We also talked about there's an unholy trinity, which was the dragon, Satan, and the beast of politics and government and world systems, and the second beast, which is the false prophet, which is false religion and corruption in the church or in religion. Those are the three. All right, so we now have something called the Feast of the Great Supper. And so what Jesus is saying here, this is a joke. This is a parody. It's not the feast of the bride and groom, but it's of the beasts and those who follow him, turning in on themselves and becoming fodder for birds. The enemies were gathered because they wanted to make a name for themselves. In the scripture, it says in a few places that the kings of the east came and they gathered along the river Euphrates and they did all this stuff. That's not really the physical thing that's going to happen. It's the fact that in the system of evil, it's gathering together to say we're going against what God wants. We're not going to give up our oil wells. We're not going to give up our financial transactions. We're not going to give up the manipulation, the deceitfulness we need, because we need to win. And the only way we can win is deceitfulness and lies and stuff like that. We're not going to give that up. And God says, you know what's going to happen to you? Blah, 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 blah. Repent. No, we're not going to give it up. See, that's what happens. And God comes to the final moment and he says, okay, that's it. Go your own way. And I told you before that evil goes in on itself. Always does. That's a part of evil. Goes in on itself. And destroys itself. We don't execute judgment. Only God does. But Jesus, in the midst of this gathering of all the evil, just shows up. Just shows up. There's no battle. There's no helicopters. There's no nuclear power. There's no mushroom bombs going off anywhere. Now, maybe some of that will happen because people on earth do it. You know, some stupid person in the gray house, black house, pushes a button. Well, that's not God. That's evil going in on itself. See? So, it's over in an instant and two of the unholy trinity are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what do we think? The armies, that's you and me, those dressed in fine, don't do anything. We don't do anything. We just follow God. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. You know, have you ever seen some of the old West movies? You know, I grew up on Wild West movies, you know. That was John Wayne, you know, like John Wayne. We go to the cinema to see John Wayne and all these different things, you know, the Lone Ranger and all that sort of stuff, you know. And if you ever have seen it, you see where there was a battle against the Indians, the cowboys and Indians and da-da-da on a ranch and all that sort of stuff, and there's people lying dead. How do you know when you're out in the big, you know, hundreds of kilometers between a ranch, between ranches, how do you know what's going on? What's a sign that you can see something bad went down here? Birds. Vultures. You can be out in the middle of the plains, on your wild horse, you know? And you, hey, Jack or John or whoever you are, sidekick, look over there. Look at those birds flying around. Oh, something dead there. See, this is a symbol. It's a symbol. that the carnage of evil coming in on itself is going to take down the people that are involved. And the sign that that's happened is the birds flocking. What happens after the end of a tsunami or an earthquake? Tell me, what do the things on TV show? Something bad. Looting. Always. That's why we're such a wonderful human race. You know, we go in after others have lost their lives and everything, we loot them. We take away the things in their house. Aren't we wonderful? God just stands back and says, see? I told you. You can't do anything without me. You can't make this world anything better without me. But see, you know what's the most wonderful thing? You and I belong to Him. And I want to say, if there's anyone in here right now that does not belong to Him, please think about it. Please think about it. Because this is what will happen. Why are the images so stark? We read these and go, ah. Do you know what? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus wanted John to say, to move people out of their complacency. I remember, I think last time we spoke, two out of the seven churches were the ones who were pretty pure and undergoing persecution. Five were compromising with the government and with the people, the beasts. Five. And so what Jesus is saying here to them, but it's so relevant to us here in Canberra, us in the Western world, we are compromising. That's our biggest temptation. And so what Jesus is saying, I want to jolt you, my friends. I want to jolt you. Because if you set a foot in the world of Babylon and you collude with them, my friends, you will not see heaven and earth, new heaven and new earth. You start doing their practices, it's not going to be good. A pastor teaching a group of students once asked them to go through a stack of magazines and TV ads and write down the promises that each of these ads gave in their ad. So this was the list. Power, peace, think of different ads on TV. Status, paradise, you know, go visit this cruise and stuff, you'll be like you're in paradise. Performance, ooh, take this energy drink. Ba-bam, I can run like wings on my feet. Freedom, comfort, friendship. Oh, buy this ice cream and you'll have friends forever. Comfort, okay, oh, this lovely jacket that I can buy, this whatever, comfort, gives me comfort. Reconciliation. Oh, if you want all your friends to like each other and all that, serve them this wine. Identity. You have to have this. No one else in the world, everyone has it, so you can't, you know, you can't be without it. Life. This gives you life. Escape. Balance. Then he asked them to write down what the products were that were being advertised. And these were some of them. Phones. Shoes. Holidays. Tea. Coffee. Cookware, toothpaste, etc. Do you know what Jesus promises us? Jesus promises us so much more. And His word is good for it. Those ads words aren't good for anything. Only to make you buy. Jesus said, I came to give life and life abundant. But one, He also said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Revelation was written and given to us so that we might persevere in faith. John is highlighting a world in which it is easier to accommodate to the beast than to resist it. A world in which faithfulness to the Lamb sets us uncomfortably apart from others in society. I was reading this tweet from Cleveland Clinic in the United States. It's one of the foremost clinics in the entire world for so many different things, particularly for heart problems and stuff like that. It's become very world famous. And so if you sign up, you get these little health tweets. And there was one that said how to break the addiction to sugar. And then, of course, it talked about what sugar does to your body, which is not good. I remember back in the 70s when I went vegan for a while, and I was really into health. I mean, so into health. That was my God. And there were things, books then being written about sugar addiction, and the health world thought it was a conspiracy. You know, you got to live long enough to see these things come around, you know. Oh, you can't get, just like the meat people thinks it's a conspiracy not to eat red meat and stuff like that. Anyway, but all these things about sugar, it's unbelievable the amount of sugar that we eat. But it gave these things of how to get rid of it. And one of the things was go cold turkey. And then there's a few other things. Are we willing to go cold turkey for God? Are we willing to ask God to show us where we might be accommodating to the beast? And don't be afraid to call it the beast. I mean, that's what Jesus wants you to see. See, sugar is addictive. And that's why all the parents out here try to keep as long as they can not giving their kids sugar. Why? Why would you do that? Because you know it's bad. So Jesus is saying, I don't want you to accommodate. I know it's bad. But, you know, we want to taste. We want to taste. We want to taste. And woe is us. Because we have a taste and we can't get enough. We keep going back. We keep going back. So as we come around the table of the Lord this morning, I want us to think about how much Jesus loves us. What he really did on the cross. And the fact that he is so committed to you and me becoming more like Jesus every day, every week, every year. Because in the culmination, he wants you and I to be around the marriage supper with the Lamb. He wants you and I to come to that supper dressed in white linen. And you know what? When we do that. See, let me tell you. When brides and grooms, when you're at the wedding supper, all the stuff you went through is gone. You're having a wonderful time at the wedding supper. All of a sudden, all the preparation you did makes sense. All the time that you spent when your relatives come and your friends come and hug you and kiss you and give you red envelopes. But all that is you're just like, wow. This is what it's going to be like, my friends, when we're at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're sitting around and we say, wow, when I didn't do that and I didn't get in that and I didn't compromise here. Wow, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Those things that we would have touched mean nothing. And they will never mean anything except for Jesus. So could I have the ones who are serving with the communion to come up, please? I just want to read make mention. Do you know that when God touched your life, that was when he proposed to you? So this whole picture of the wedding, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, God proposed to you and you said yes. The period that you're in now is engagement. Think what you did when you're engaged. You wanted to know about the other person. I usually gave some sort of pre-marriage counseling when we went into all the little creeks and crannies of everybody's life so that we could be honest and open with each other. You were trying to learn what made the other one happy and what made them sad. That's the engagement period. We want to know what God wants for us, what He's doing in our lives. And He's preparing us for the wedding. And when He returns, the first thing will be the banquet. See? We'll walk down the aisle dressed in white. And Jesus will be there. And remember my friend Eddie Askew. I don't want to read the whole thing. We really don't have time. Sorry that I usually go over time. But it says, Lord of the future, there are so many uncertainties, Lord. So many things to worry about. People don't seem to get much better in the way they run things. But I believe that one day, although I won't waste time here trying to figure out when, one day I shall see your power and glory when all things are made new. So the past and the future are... But that's not the problem. My problem is now. I can live in the past. I can crawl into it like a womb, warm and safe from the harsh winds of reality. I can bury my head in the future, ignoring the uncertainty of today in dreams and visions. But the problem is now. Trying to make sense of what is happening today. Trying to cope with today's crisis. The latest famine, running out of bread for breakfast this morning. Power politics. Finding my train 10 minutes late and crowded. Large and small, significant or not. It all adds to the strain, Lord. And I need you now. Not as a refuge, not as a dream, but as a companion. As someone to walk with me on the road. Jesus is here to walk with us on the road.